Good morning, everyone. If you're not in the mood, this video gets you there, right? So that's like, man, getting energized here. It's so good to see you all. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. It's so good to see you, and I want to welcome you back or welcome you for the first time to this special month that we're having that we titled Family Talk. This is a time for us as a church family to discuss what's church life looks like. What is our desire as the Grove family? What is our desire that would look like? And I hope it's been a blessing to you the last 2 weeks. I know it's been a blessing to me just to reflect on these things, think about these things. If you're new with us, you haven't seen the last 2 weeks. What we're going to do today, what we've done the last few weeks, is not our traditional Sunday morning. It's not a let's open a passage and really dive in verse by verse, which is what we usually do, expository preaching, but more of a talk, more of a, this is our living room here at the Grove. Welcome, and feel free to sit and relax in your seat and grab your coffee, and we're going to just have a talk about our family, our life as the church. So do that. Let's relax. We will use our Bibles, of course, to explain what we're trying to do and why, but it's a little different than our usual Sunday. So let's start our talk with this. Have you ever had this feeling when you got injured in some capacity and suddenly you found out a connection between body parts that you never knew existed before you were hurt? You know, I was a very energetic, athletic young boy growing up in Israel, and I loved playing sports. I loved playing. I played in different clubs, mainly basketball, but also soccer for fun. But as an energetic, athletic boy that plays a lot of sports, it meant that I got injured a lot in growing up. And so I experienced what it is to break toes and fingers and an elbow and sprain your ankles and all these things. And the crazy thing is when, like, you break your finger and then you sneeze and suddenly you realize that I do not want to sneeze ever again because that hurts my finger. And I don't know how that's connected to each other, but it just hurts, right? Or we all know the famous one, right? Like, don't make me laugh right now. It hurts too much, right? But it's an injury in your leg. Why are you, what? I'm going to make you laugh, but it hurts too much. Different parts of the body are connected. And this is what Paul so well articulates when he says in 1 Corinthians 12, that if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we've been the last few weeks. We will spend a little time there today, so you can go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the point is this, it's true in the human body and similarly true in the body of Christ, the church. The body parts are connected to one another. We're part of one body. So to connect today's time together to the last 2 weeks, where Pastor Scott really walked us through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then Pastor Robert last week focused a little more on the distinctives, but based it on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll our starting point today, 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then we'll move from it. But that's going to be our starting point. So let's do this. Let me pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll dive into today's talk. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time that we can spend together. It's so good to be with our family and worship you, praise your name, reflect on truth. We thank you for your word. Your word is true, and we thank you that we can think about your word and read it. We thank you for our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that you use your church in our lives, and we ask that you will bless us today as we are trying to look what you have for us. We do all of this for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 11 to 14 as our starting point today. Paul writes this, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many." Notice that there is one word that repeats itself over and over in those three verses. Notice that. What's this word? One, right? The word one actually repeats itself 8 times in these 3 verses. It's talking about how in the body of Christ we share one Spirit. We are all one in salvation, and therefore we experience the same Holy Spirit in each one of us individually, but as one, the body of Christ. It talks about one body of Christ that is made of all of us together. It talks about one baptism, meaning one identity that we share in Christ. And the emphasis is clear, right? As the church, both globally and locally, we are one body. We are united in our hope of salvation. We're united in our worship of the one true God. We're united in our identity in Christ. And though each of us is uniquely different and beautifully made, and individually worth so much that God gave his only son for you and for me, individually. We are one body. We're one in Christ. And as one, we also share one mission that we are to carry out as one. Again, used individually, according to the giftedness given to each one of us, but we share one mission as the body of Christ. And that mission is found in Matthew chapter 28. And you can turn there because that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, also called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is the one mission that we share as the body of Christ, and each one of us individually shares it. Here's our big idea for today as you turn to Matthew chapter 28. Our big idea is that we exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, this is the mission statement of the Grove Bible Chapel. This is also, I believe, the mission statement of all believers, because this is taken from the Great Commission. And our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission for the glory of God. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And we have that on the screen for you as well. It says that Jesus came up and spoke to them, his 12 disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The Great Commission was given to the church as one body, but also was given to each one of the Christians building and participating in the body of Christ. Side note, okay? The Great Commission was not given just to Christian scholars. The Great Commission was not given just to Bible professors or church pastors and leaders or gifted evangelists. The Great Commission was given to the church, capital C, the global church, and to each one of us, to you and to me. We're all called to fulfill the Great Commission, the mission we were given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And the key of the Great Commission, the heart of the Great Commission, what it's about? It's about making disciples. That's the heart of the Great Commission, making disciples. And that raises a question that is very important. What is a disciple? What do we mean by that? What do we mean by, I'm called to make disciples. What does it actually mean? What is a disciple? So think a little bit about first century culture in the Jewish world. And when you have a teacher, or in Hebrew, a rabbi would see a talmid, that's the Hebrew word for a disciple, a talmid, a student who has got both the commitment and the skills, the talent to grow and eventually become a rabbi themselves. And this, the rabbi will go to that person and will say, "Follow me." Heard that before, right? And then the student can choose if to follow this rabbi or not. But then if they follow him, the rabbi would train and teach and equip his disciples to become like him for the purpose of eventually become rabbis themselves. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Disciples of who? Of Jesus. Okay, that's a little shift from that culture because we're not making disciples of our own. We're making disciples of Jesus. You see, I will never be a rabbi, although I might look great in my black suit and my long beard. I have no desire to become a rabbi. Yet I'm all about the business of making disciples, but not my disciples, but disciples of Jesus Christ. And here at The Grove, we are passionate about making disciples, but not our disciples, disciples of Jesus. And listen, may we never be, hold us accountable to this, confront us if we're wrong on this. May we never become a church where any name is mentioned more often than the name of Jesus Christ. May we never be a place where people look up to any person more than the glorious person of Jesus Christ. May we never encourage anyone to become a disciple of anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we agree on that? We are called to make disciples of Jesus. And as a starting point, we also have to say it this way. You cannot make people disciples of Jesus if you are not first a disciple of Jesus. So at this point, we just stop for a second and I have to ask the question, do you know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yes. Have you said to this rabbi, Jesus, your teacher, when he called you, follow me, have you said, okay, I'll follow. I obey. I'll follow you wherever it takes me, whatever it means, I obey. Are you a disciple of Jesus? And if today you are not clear, crystal clear about this answer to this question, I want to really ask you, consider that. Consider to follow Jesus. You cannot make disciples of Jesus if you are not a disciple of Jesus first. So that's our calling. That's our mission, church. We glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, or in other words, through making disciples of Jesus. How do we do it? How do we disciple people to follow Jesus? Jesus gives in Matthew 28 here three actions, three different instructions, the three particles of the main verb making disciples. The first one is go. Go and make disciples. In the Greek language, this is a verb that is a tense that really means as you go, all the time. As you go, you make disciples. All the time. It reminds me a little bit of this special Jewish verses in Deuteronomy, right? The Shema prayer. And it says that you should teach your children as you go and as you stand and as you sleep and as you sit and as you drive your car and as you fly your airplane and as you are on the train. Wherever you go, all the time, you teach your kids about the Lord. In the same way, as you go, we are to make disciples. This means, church, that this starts at our own homes, right? As we go, my mission is to disciple my wife. My mission is to disciple my kids, make them disciples of Jesus. And guess what? My wife's job is to disciple me, to make me a follower of Jesus, and of course our kids as well. In our workplace, we are called to make disciples as we go, all the time. When our kids hang out with other kids, our job is to make disciples of Jesus all the time, as we go. Always. The second instruction, the second verb here, is baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to conversion. Because baptism is a statement of identity. When we get baptized onto Jesus, we identify with Jesus. We say we are putting our identity in Jesus. Now, we say it often at the Grove. Baptism does not save you. It's what saved people do. Baptism is an evidence of obedience that is coming from a salvation already given to you as a gift of God. So in baptism, basically what you say is, hey, publicly, I just want you all to know, my church body, my church family, I want you all to know, so far you knew me as Amir, but from now on, I want you to know me as Amir, the follower of Jesus, Amir, the disciple of Jesus. My identity is in him. Something that already happened. And if you were baptized, it means that your identity is in Christ. And that means that if you are in business, for example, for a living, now you're a businessman representing Jesus. If you were a teacher in a school, now you're a teacher. Now you're teaching representing Jesus. Whatever you do, when you get baptized, it means your identity is in Christ. That the second part of making a disciple of Jesus, that person puts their identity in him. The third part that we'll spend the most time on today is teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Teach them to observe. And the question is this. Jesus is saying, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. How much is that? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you? Like, where do we start with that? If we're trying, we say, okay, that's my mission, and I want to make disciples, and I want to teach someone to do all that Jesus said, all that Jesus commanded, all that God commanded us. Where do we start? Because it can be a little overwhelming, right? You think about, like, the law of Moses. There are 613 distinct laws just in those five first books of the Bible. That's not including all the later instructions that we get from prophets or instructions that Jesus gave himself or teachings of Paul or Peter or Jude or John. There's so much. Where do we start? And it made me think a little bit about, you know, we have two kids, Jacqueline and I, and Hezzy is about 3.5. And if you ever worked with toddlers, you know that sometimes they will ask you the most profound questions that are so complex to answer. And you really need to start to think about, so how do I simplify it enough so you can really get to the heart of the answer of this without getting all the complexity of the question? You know, a couple months ago, Hezzy saw a picture of me during my military service. And he asked me, what did you do? What did you do here? You were a soldier. What did you do? So I'm trying to think about 5 years of service as an officer in a combat unit and bomb squad situations. And but like, how do I put all of this together into a very simple answer that a 3.5-year-old can figure it out? I think I ended up doing an okay job on this answer. Not fantastic, but I think okay. I told him, you know, I fought bad guys to keep our family safe. That was the best answer I could come up on quickly on this. Just trying to get it simple. But the question of where do you start obeying God? Where do you start observing all that he commanded is a question that is very valid. Actually, a question that's also Jesus' disciples were considering themselves. And they came to him in the what's known now as the Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. And they came to him and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Where do we start? Obeying. Where do we start? And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's the starting point. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul. That's enough work for you for the rest of your life if you try to obey. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. That's the 3.5 toddler answer for all of us. Where do we start obeying God? Here it is. Internally, love God with all your heart and mind and soul. Nobody can see that. That's just between you and God. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at that? Loving God with all my heart and mind and soul and might. When we're making disciples, that's the starting point. If you say that your identity is in Christ, you need to love God with all of your heart and with all your mind and all your soul. The second one is really how you show the fruit of that love you have in your heart when you start loving your neighbor as yourself. That's how we can outwardly, externally show the love for God we have in our heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to leave the neighbor comment to Pastor Jason next time he's going to be here. So get ready for that. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are we doing at that? One body. Body of Christ. The Grove Bible Chapel. How are we doing at loving our neighbors as ourselves here at church? It's a crucial part of making disciples. It's where obedience to Christ starts. It's being the church, loving one another like we love ourselves. Actually, the New Testament is full of instructions on how we should love one another at the church. It gives us a lot of direction of how to live this church life together to obey this commandment of loving one another. How can we be one church while still being able to use our different God-given skills? And those instructions are often referred to as the one another instructions or one another commands that we find in the New Testament. There are many, many different one another's in the New Testament. For example, we're called, of course, love one another, but we're called to forgive one another. We're called to serve one another, to submit to one another, to encourage one another, to be devoted to one another. There are 59 different one another's in the New Testament. It's very simple when you follow that list. This is how we should live as a church. This is how I can love my neighbor. I just follow those one another's. My question for us is this: how are we doing at the one another's? How are we doing at loving our neighbors as ourselves here at church, here at the Grove? How are we doing at this? Really? To try to understand it even better or challenge how we really love one another here at church, I want to present to you something that many of you heard me sharing before. Many of you heard me sharing that many times because I really believe it helps understanding this, and it's something that's called the levels of communication. There are four levels of communication that we use in life. The first of which is surface level. I like to call this level helloship. Not fellowship, but helloship. This is our most Sunday morning lobby time. We go around and, "How are you? It's so good to see you. It's so good to see you too. Hello. Hello back. Hi, dude. Hi, bro," because we don't know each other's name and we're embarrassed about that. We're saying hello and we make people feel welcome, right? We talk about surface stuff like the weather or sports or politics. Like, let's be honest, men, we love the surface level. We are feeling very comfortable talking about sports or politics or Stuff, right? Stuff. To be honest, all of us, about 95% of the communication in our life is surface level communication, right? The second level of communication is personal. This is when I share facts about myself that I don't know that the whole world needs to know about. I don't want anyone to steal my info. So I share facts about myself. You're my friend. So I tell you that I'm married. I'm telling you that I have kids. Maybe I'm telling you even some things that's going on in my life, like this is what I do for a living, or maybe, hey, I'm sick. I'd love a prayer request for that. Prayer request world is the personal level of communication, right? Like, hey, I'm sick. Pray for me. I want my job. My boss is a jerk. Please pray for me. I'm having a hard time with this or that. Personal. I'm just sharing with you personal facts about myself. Between the surface and personal level of communication, probably 99% of our communication in life stops at personal, right? Here's my question. How can I encourage you to be a disciple of Jesus? How can I make you a disciple of Jesus? How can I love you, pray for you, encourage you if I don't know anything more than what anyone else that's your friend knows about you? Here's where we go to the next level of being transparent, transparency. In this level is where we share our feelings. We share personal things that we maybe are not comfortable with just the general public knowing. So when I actually tell you, you know what, it's not easy to follow God in my life right now. So when I tell you, you know, I'm having a hard time praying. I'm having a hard time having personal time with the Lord in His Word. I'm being transparent, like you can see through me. It's hard. I'm struggling with my circumstances right now. It's hard. I don't want everyone to know about it, but you're my family. So I want you to know about it. So you can encourage me. And I want that to know that about you so I can encourage you and love you and pray for you and be devoted to one another. But how can we be devoted to one another if we don't know each other? And it's so sad because so many churches, including ours, including many other churches, have people, church members that are coming every week and they never break through the personal level to transparency. They don't know the person sitting right by their side. They say good morning every Sunday because we all have to sit in our same seats every week, right? And we say good morning every Sunday and we don't know anything about that person. And we can't be the church to one another. We are not making disciples this way. The next level of communication, level that is very, very rare, but only happens with people who are in Christ and are very committed to making disciples. And this is the level of being vulnerable. This is when I actually give you information about myself that you can use to hurt me with. And this is where biblical fellowship is. This is where we are making disciples of one another. This is not just I'm saying I'm having a hard time praying, but I'm telling you why I'm having a hard time praying. Because I have a hard time right now trusting that God will answer me. Because I haven't seen Him working, or because my circumstances, I'm not happy about them. I'm angry at God maybe. This is not just sharing, you know what, pray for me and my wife because we're having a hard time in our marriage. But saying, you know what, this is why. Instead of discussing the fruit in my life, I'm going to the root of the problems. And I'm being vulnerable. But where can I be vulnerable in this world outside of my church family? Outside of other people who are committed to build His church, who are committed, who are the body of Christ, who are in Christ with me, we're sharing the same Holy Spirit, we're sharing the same worship, we're sharing the same Lord, we're sharing the same identity. Who else can I share that with? And this is the point, church. How can I really love you if I don't know you? How can I pray for you if I don't know you? Okay, I can pray for your job situation. That's great. But in eternal perspective, what it matters? Your heart and your soul is what matters. And my heart and my soul is what matters. And how I walk with Jesus is what matters. And we have to be transparent and vulnerable with one another to be able to make disciples of one another. Disciples of Jesus, I mean, with one another. So again, let me ask the question, how are we really doing at making disciples? How are we really doing at loving our neighbor as ourselves? How are we really doing at living out those different one another instructions? And we should practice these things as we go. That's what we're called. That's our mission. As you go, make disciples of Jesus. Now here at the Grove, we use small groups as a platform to practice discipleship. Let me say it this way. We should make disciples as we go all the time. Small group is not the only and best way to make disciples of Jesus. Okay, can we agree on that? It's not the only way. We should make disciples everywhere we go all the time. But we created and built and we made small groups focus on the mutual ministry of discipleship. The vision for small groups in our church is to try to obey the Great Commission. Therefore, for example, our small group covenant, you can find it both on our app under small groups. Every small group year, we go through that at least once or twice. And in our small group covenant, the whole covenant, by the way, we call it covenant. Nobody needs to sign it or whatever. But this is what we're saying. Hey, we commit to one another that this is what we're trying to accomplish here at our small group. And what are we trying to do? One another's. Love one another. Welcome one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, instruct one another, confess to one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, steer up one another. This is what we're trying to do in small group. We're trying to live the one another's. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus by helping one another to be disciples of Jesus. This is why we call it mutual ministry. I come to small group not to get another teaching. I'm coming to small group to minister. I'm coming to small group to make disciples of Jesus. And hopefully in return, other people disciple me. Therefore, in small group, it's not another Bible study. I mean, can we be honest about it? We live in a technological world right now where if you want another Bible study, there are just about a billion of them available to you with two clicks on your computer, right? To be honest, there are amazing preachers. Go and listen to them as much as you can. That would be awesome. But what we can do when we meet together is making disciples. That's what's unique about the time that we set aside time to sit together. Let's spend this time trying to obey and make disciples of Jesus. So our discussion is Bible-based, not another Bible teaching. So what we use is usually pulpit curriculum, meaning there is a sermon here on Sunday. And then when we go to small group, we discuss it and try to obey. Because what's the end of the Great Commission? Teach them to obey all that I commanded. We base our pulpit curriculum on the wisdom of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. So there are three parts for this curriculum. The first of which is based on the beginning of Joshua 1, 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is the time we review the sermon. We talk about the word of God. We see that we understood what was preached Sunday morning, that's how it affects us. What was the teaching about? What were the main points? What was the big idea? Let's make sure that we understand this passage together. Then you see the black line. That's the black line. You don't cross it, because at this point we split men and women to different rooms. And now we're having a focused time of discipleship. Another 30, 40 minutes, time of discipleship. That's why we call it mutual ministry. I will minister you, you will minister to me. I'll make you a disciple of Jesus, you make me a disciple of Jesus. And we continue in Joshua 1, verse 8, you shall meditate on it day and night. We read the Word of God, we speak about the Word of God, we should meditate on it. How do we meditate on the Word of God? We reflect, we try to understand, okay, this is what it's teaching. Now, how does it apply to my life? How am I actually doing, obeying what he said? How am I doing as a follower of Jesus? So we have questions that are geared toward assessing our lives, meditating on what we've heard. We're going through levels of communication. Right? Because here we're, hey, when I tell you, we just learned about reading the Word of God, and now I share with you, you know what? I have a hard time reading it. I'm being transparent. And the end goal, the last part of Joshua 1:8, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Almost identical to what Jesus says in the Great Commission, right? Teach them to obey all that I commanded. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The end goal is obedience, application, not just head knowledge, not just more information, but how it transforms me, the Word of God. How the Word of God transforms me. How am I becoming more like Jesus? Discipleship. So we ask hard questions of application. How are you going to obey Jesus this week? What do you need to change in your life? It's an opportunity to be vulnerable, the fourth level of communication. This is what we're doing in small group meetings. Now, here's the deal. I know that small groups are not perfect. I've been in enough years in small groups to know small groups are not perfect. And what I just presented you is a great vision that sometimes is applied really well and works really well, sometimes not as well. But this is the vision. This is what we're trying to get at when we're doing small groups. Sometimes we don't connect with the people as well. So I understand all of it. Sometimes we are cared for very well. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not getting people not following up. I understand all of it. This is the heart behind small groups here at the Grove Bible Chapel, though. And what I want to suggest to you is this. The more each of us do our part in carrying out the ministry of discipleship, the more we would be discipled back by others in our small group context. The more I am committed to the one another's, so I follow up because I want to know how to pray for you. So I call you and I text you and then I follow up because I care and I want to know and I'm encouraging you to follow Jesus better in your life. It will be returned your way. And this is the heart we should go to small groups with. This is the heart we should come to church with, right? You see, the whole concept of one another or mutual ministry is very foreign in our culture, right? Even more so, specifically in the culture of Orlando, Florida, that's the world of entertainment. We live in a culture where we are used to consume. We're evaluating and giving our opinion on everything. We eat pizza and then we think, what review should we leave on their website? We have Uber driver and we need to give them a grade about how they did. We watch a movie. We see our friends' pictures on social media and we have to decide if we like or we smile or we laugh or we love or whatever we want to do. Everything is set up in our culture for us to critique, criticize and compare. Some of you know that I love the sport, the best sport in the world, soccer. And of all the teams out there in the world, I really love one. It's an Israeli team called Maccabi Haifa. Green team, that's why it's my favorite color as well. And it's been a long and a strong relationship, guys. It started when I was about 4 years old. You can see on the picture here, I'm wearing a shirt of my team already at 4 years old. It's passing through the generations. There is no choice in it. It cannot be replaced. It's a type of fanhood that is a little on the side of fanatic. And one thing that I like to do in my week is I like to listen to one or two of the 100 different podcasts about my team, because I'm a mellow fan compared to the rest of them. So there's almost every second fan has a podcast about the team, okay? So there are many, many options, and I like once or twice a week to listen to a podcast about my team. Why? Because it gets me to listen to people critiquing the team's performance, the coach's choices, the players' ups and downs during their games. I get to kind of hear it, and I can criticize the games a little better. And unfortunately, in the church, rather than enjoying and be blessed at the incredible, amazing thing that it is to be a part of God's body, and the fact that we get to actively participate in it and serve others and live out the one another's, we bring this culture, this mindset to church with us. So we come to church and we put our critique glasses on. And we criticize everything we can. The leadership, they did say hello to me or not, and how warm that hello was this morning. The music is too quiet or too loud or too traditional or too contemporary. The programs are too many or too few. The pastor just missed the point. He could have said it so much better than the way he did. And what's up with those white jeans? We point out the flaws in our pastor's sermons. And we do it with the same conviction. We critique movie stars acting or my favorite soccer team, because that's what we're used to. And church, this is not what the church is all about, is it? We're all called to use our gifts, our unique, one special gifts the Lord created us with, to be actively participating in the great ministry of making disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our mission. This is our focus. We are called to come to church to serve, to fulfill our mission, not to consume more. And we will get more. But I promise you, we will get so much more of coming to church. We'll get so much more of coming to small group if we understand that our mission when we go, as we go, is to make disciples of Jesus, to teach them to obey Him, to help them love God with all their hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to carry out, to live out the one another's. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And when we are all committed to it, we really are one as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church. What an amazing, awesome thing it is to think about the fact that we are one with so many others of different backgrounds, different nationalities, and we are one. Father, we ask that you will use us, the Grove Bible Chapel, and use us, each one of the members of this church, the people sitting in this room, to glorify you. Use us for your glory as we're trying to obey you and make disciples of Jesus. Give us wisdom, give us strength as we're going about, as we go to make disciples. God, we ask that you will bless the Grove Bible Chapel, help our church to be one, to stand out in the community, in this world, in this culture, as people who love their neighbors, people who love one another, people who are committed to the one another's, people who are focused on encouraging one another and praying for one another and comforting one another and carrying each other burdens for your glory. We ask that you will use each one of us. Give us a humble spirit. Give us humility as we walk into this building and as we interact with one another as a church body. Help us to be focused more on our neighbor than on ourselves. Help us to have a heart that comes to minister and obey you by making disciples as we come to church. And I ask that you will take away our heart that is full of criticism and critique and evaluation and selfishness and pride. I know I shared that. And forgive us for that. And help us to be selfless and reflect our love for you as we love our neighbors here at Grove. Use us for your glory as we go this week. And we glorify your name. We give it honor as it deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.